Bible. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 once again. And my text is taken from verse 18 down to verse 21. I've entitled this message, Passing the Mantle. This is a term that perhaps you've heard some say, where one person of prominence passes the mantle on to somebody else that is to, what we say, take up that mantle and continue the work or the legacy of the one passing the mantle. This is what we see here after the Lord had spared Elijah, even in his time of despair, over the enemies about him. And certainly, we can understand the burden that was in his heart to the point where he preferred to die than to continue to face what he was seeing. I don't know, as we really think about how a holy God looks upon not only the world of balance, but consider even our own evil and our own heart. Has it ever crossed your mind or come to your thoughts? How is it that God could look upon me and spare me? I dare say if the Lord ever pulls back the hand, His mighty sovereign hand, and gives us even a glimpse of the evil that is within our own hearts, I dare say if He ever revealed it all, it would kill us. Such is the weight that is there. So I can understand even here Elijah's despondency. But Elijah was not to die there. The Lord raised him up, and that's where we saw that He brought him into the cleft of the rock. We saw last time. And that was to be a refuge in the time of storm. Of course, Elijah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in this sense that it was the sin of that people that was laid upon him, and we consider the weight and burden of what that must have been, that he should bear up under it. And it was none other than the Lord, his Father, by his Spirit sustaining him through it all. And so, in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Elijah, go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. It's interesting, Ahab wasn't even dead yet. And the Lord said, go anoint Jehu. And then he says, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. So here's where the Lord instructs him as to who it was that was to take his place. The Lord would take him out, but in his place there would be another prophet. This is how the Lord purposed it all the way up until Christ should come. That one prophet would see to another, according to the Lord's will, so that the land was never without a prophet until Christ should come. Even during the 400 years between Malachi and John the Baptist, when no prophet was raised up, yet it was the Lord that so purposed that it be that way, and there be a famine in the land, as far as a word from the Lord, until the Lord should raise up John the Baptist, who would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see here in this progression, just like the priesthood. Israel was not to be without a priest. The priest died, and another, the Lord raised up another. And it was to continue that way until Christ, the high priest, should come. And then all of those types and pictures would be taken away. If you look in Hebrews chapter 1, this is what the writer to the Hebrews spoke of. So when we talk about passing the mantle, each one that the Lord raised up was to be for a time. And then the Lord would take them away and another would be put in his place according to the Lord's will. Here's how the writer of the Hebrews put it in Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Plural. That would be these that we're reading up here. All throughout the Old Testament. But look at it in verse 2. What was the purpose of all these prophets? That's why we're studying this and seeing how these typified our Lord Jesus Christ. Have in these last days. When did the last days come? When were they ushered in? When Christ came the first time? People are always asking, curious, are we in the last days? It's been since he came the first time. Read descriptions. Have in these last days. There aren't going to be any other days yet to come whereby something in these scriptures still needs to be fulfilled with regard to Christ. He came just as it was prophesied, in the flesh, and earned and established that righteousness necessary for God to justify once for all that people that God has purposed to save. And when he cried, "It is finished," at the cross, it's finished. We're not to anticipate anything else coming by way of new revelation other than what has already been spoken concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what this is all about, passing the mantle. It's one mantle closer to those thousands of years later when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and literally that mantle would be put on the Lord Jesus Christ as God's prophet. And he says in verse 17, God was going to use these that he had anointed. Hazael to be king over Syria, Jehu the son of Nimshi for destruction. It says here, it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Here's a reminder, God's sovereign over all flesh. He uses unconverted leaders and kings to accomplish his purpose. Even in the slaying of sinners, people are appalled. They think, well, how could a God do this? Well, it's the God. It's the just God. Men don't deserve any better. God himself has determined who will live and who will die. That's what we see here. This is a God our generation does not know. God is love, and he just loves everybody. And if they would just cooperate and get along, we'd all be fine. That ain't going to happen. Here it says, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Said, wait a minute, he's God's prophet, yep. Just like Elijah there on Mount Carmel. The Lord instructed him to take and slay all those false prophets. Even in this, we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said that he glorified his Father, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. There's a line drawn. There's a distinction made. There's a plumb line that is laid between those that God has purposed for condemnation and those that he has purposed for salvation. That's what we see in verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel. Of all these that were to be destroyed, I have left me. Notice he says, I have left me. This isn't left up to the choice of man, as if it depends on some supposed free will. No, this is God's doing. 7,000. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, in other words, kissed his ring or kissed his statue. That's what these did that were committed to Baal, bowed the knee. There was a ceremony. There was an object, picture of Baal. If you want to see an ugly picture of an ugly god, little G-O-D, look it up in the Wikipedia or in some Bible dictionary. This is an ugly god. And yet, men in their blindness would bow to that god rather than trust the true and living God. The same is true today. People will have a God. Everybody has some kind of hope, but the question is it the right hope? Is it a good hope? The only good hope is in Him who is that hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says in verse 18, "In every mouth which hath not kissed Him." They say that over there in Rome, the statue of Peter, of all things, is there. They have to keep fixing up the toes and the hands because everybody going up and kissing. That ought to tell them something, the fact that every time you do, it's taking off a piece of that statue or whatever. It's an icon. It's idolatry. So he departed thence, just as the Lord was directed, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphan. Notice, he found Elisha. This was not something that Elisha himself sought for himself. Who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with 12. I'm not sure how this is all set up. You have 12 oxen tied together, yoked perhaps 2 by 2. And the 12th was Elisha, perhaps in the back guiding it. I don't know how this went, 12 different plows. This is a big ordeal. And Elijah passed by him, and here's where it says, and cast his mantle upon him. So he knew Elijah. Elijah was a prophet known in the last in the land, but when Elijah came to him, when it says passed by him, it actually means came to him. Didn't say anything, just cast his mantle upon him. Elisha understood that this was one of God's prophets that now was laying that mantle on his shoulders. That's what a mantle is. Don't think of some silky, soft fiber, fabric, which made up the mantle. The garment of a prophet in the Old Testament throughout Scripture. We see this even with regard to John the Baptist, who wore a camel's skin and ate locusts and honey. This was an indication that these were the Lord's and they were completely set apart to Him. This would have been a sort of loosely fit garment made out of an animal skin, probably a sheepskin. Again, I ask you, in order to skin an animal, you have to kill it. This had to be slain, just like back there in the garden. When Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, the Lord came and took those fig leaves off and clothed them with the animal's skins. What does that garment represent but the very righteousness of God satisfied? It looked forward to and type to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe even here with this mantle made out of a sheepskin that Elijah wore, it's a demonstration of who he represented, him who would come and lay down his life, shed his blood on Elijah's behalf and on Elisha's behalf. You can't go represent the Lord Jesus Christ where that has not been made true to your own life. And so, such was that mantle. Once it fell on Elisha, they would know that here was one who was the Lord's and who would go forth and speak on his behalf. But just like any, what did these prophets know? What did they foretell? They weren't just walking around in ignorance. If you come over here to 1 Peter, where the Lord speaks of those prophets there in the Old Testament, 1 Peter chapter 1. He writes here to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Here's a passage here in 1 Kings that people read and just don't think anything of it. Go right on out of school, lay the mantle on Elijah. But what did that mantle represent? It represents the blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of such. So the blood shed, it's the only way to skin those sheep's skins, and the righteousness imputed, the effect of that blood shed being put to their account. I know some will say, oh, you're putting too much into that. Well, evidently Peter didn't think so. He speaks here in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says in verse 10, of which salvation, how many salvations are there? It's singular. That's that salvation that God ordained for sinners through the person and work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they foretold His coming. These were prophets in His stead until He should come, fulfill all things. But it says here that it is of that salvation, Christ, that these prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. They understood that they would live and die before the realization or fulfillment of what they were prophesying. And yet, they believed God. It's like Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him, attributed unto him, for righteousness. Unto, that word for means unto, that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ would come and accomplish on Abraham's behalf. His believing was because of the work of Christ that he would accomplish on his behalf. That grace that should come unto you, in other words, unto those that have lived since He came. But notice here, searching what or what manner of time? Notice, the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. I grew up being taught that the Old Testament, the Spirit never indwelt anybody. He came on these, but He didn't indwell any until Christ came. Well, evidently they didn't read Peter either. It says here very specifically what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them. None of these lived or moved or had their being apart from the Spirit of Christ being in them. Else how could they prophesy of Him? Stop and think about it. None can believe unless the Spirit of Christ be given them. But people say, well, no, He wasn't in them. Well, you're saying then that they had some power to believe apart from the Spirit of Christ. That's ludicrous. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So even Elijah and Elisha wearing that mantle all the way down, this mantle was used in Scripture to identify the true prophets of the Lord. But think about what it represented. It's an animal skin. It represented His death, represented His righteousness imputed. And He says, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things. So now we go back and read this. This is ministering to us. To show us that Christ's coming wasn't just a plan B. God created man, and now, alas, He fell, so now we're in the plan. No. It's always been purposed that salvation should be through the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. From eternity, God purposed it. And in time, Christ fulfilled. But it says here, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's talking about the apostles now. This mantle passed from one prophet to another until Christ came. That mantle fell on Christ, and now His apostles. The word apostle means one sent. They go forth and declare Christ is the fulfillment. That's the gospel by which the Holy Ghost, when He was sent down from heaven there on the day of Pentecost, declared. Peter said it on the day of Pentecost that This shows that that same Jesus whom you've taken and crucified, God has made to be both Lord and Christ. Which things the angels desire to look into. A lot of significance here in the passing of this mantle. Now, once that mantle was laid on Elisha's shoulder, come back here to verse 20, he left the oxen. And when the Lord does a work, there's no hesitation. He left the oxen. This is his livelihood. He was an industrious man. It's just like the disciples left off fishing. They left their nets where they were, the boats, and followed Christ. And ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." Now remember, we just read in our reading in Luke 8, when a man said, "Let me first go," that the Lord denied him. So you say, well, what's the difference here? Here, Elisha, was not asking permission so that he could go and consult his father and mother. When he says, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother," what he is saying is, I need to go and let them know that the Lord now has directed me in another way. To kiss them means, literally, like Christ said, unless a man hate his father and mother and deny himself, he cannot be my disciple. That's what this is describing here. That nothing would stand in the way. Now, evidently, the father was a man of wealth when you think about all these 12 oxen and the plowshares and the fields and whatnot, but this was Elisha declaring that he was the Lord's. And from that point forward, literally, never to expect to see him again. He said, "Then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" That sounds a little brutal on Elijah's part. What have I done to thee? But what he's in essence saying is, I'm not standing in your way. All I know is the Lord has put this mantle on you, so go do what you going to do, but hurry it up. I'm not the one standing in your way. What have I done to thee to keep you? So it says in verse 21, he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, that is the yokes, the plows, and everything pertaining to them, burn them up. And gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. You always look for the sacrifice, don't you? You think, well, where here is the sacrifice by which Elisha now would be consecrated to the Lord? But what happened? You don't kill oxen without slitting their throats, shedding the blood. So even in this, we have a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to which Elisha would be dedicated. The instruments of the oxen represent the wood and everything that would have been used to burn up the sacrifice, burn up the oxen. Here it wasn't completely burned up because they slew the oxen and he said he gave the people and they did eat. There's one sacrifice in the Old Testament that God purposed, once it was offered, that the people should partake of it. And that was the peace offering that would be offered unto the Lord. And when the peace offering was offered, they were then to take the meat from that particular sacrifice and offer it unto the Lord. That peace offering is described there in Leviticus. Actually, it's quite a lengthy portion on it. If you want to look back there, in Leviticus chapter 1, all the way to chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 1, all the way to chapter 3. Again, this would be an entire message, even of itself. But if you look in Leviticus 1, this is the very first of the list here. It says, the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, that is, a sacrifice unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle and the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for sin. So in the bullock, that's what we're reading here, these oxen that were slain. When you get all the way over to chapter 3 and verse 1, here's the specific instruction that is given with regard to the peace offering. Doesn't the scripture say that it's through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that peace has been established? This was the confirmation as Elijah took that mantle and burned all of the instruments pertaining to the plowing of the oxen, and then sacrificed those oxen, and then took and gave that as food to actually his fellow servants, the ones that he had been working with. That's a description that you have here in chapter 3 with regard to the peace offering and how it was to be sacrificed, and then how it was to be partaken of. You can read that at your leisure. It was the one sacrifice that by eating of it, it's just like when you invite somebody over to eat. That means there's reconciliation. You don't invite people where you're not reconciled to them, but reconciliation is taking place in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe all that is typified right here in this particular portion. There's a lot more here that we could consider, but for time's sake, we'll have to draw a line. But consider the passing of the mantle being a type of God's authority through the prophet, and how that mantle was passed down through the Old Testament, through these prophets, and as we saw in Hebrews 1, diverse means and manners God spoke through the prophets, but now in these last days is spoken through His Son. That mantle, once placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, can never be removed. But it also was a guarantee. Passing the mantle from one to the other was a guarantee that God would always have a representative for His people until Christ should come. All of these foretold that Christ should come. Thirdly, passing the mantle required complete commitment on the part of the one who received the mantle. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ, and that mantle was laid upon Him, purpose from eternity. But when He became flesh, took on flesh, that mantle was passed to Him. And in a manner unlike all the prophets before Him, they all died. But here now was the prophet of God. It says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's prophet, priest, and king. All these foretold His coming. But consider the complete commitment that it required of our Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill what God the Father had sent Him to do. And that passing of the mantle meant complete separation unto God for the accomplishing of His work. Just like Elijah here goes and kisses his parents and says, I'm so wholly and completely committed unto God in this matter. Thank God for the types and pictures we see.